Sadly, as I'm sure we're all aware, the big news this week on the international scene, of course, has been more about war. And the RAF have been engaged now, not only in bombing sorties into Iraq, which have been going on for some while, but now across the border into Syria. And who knows what all this is going to lead to. And therefore, it is an absolutely tremendous thing that we can come to this time of year and we can know that the great news about Christmas is glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace. I think one of the great things we can give thanks for living in the UK is that by and large, overall, for the last 70 years, we have lived in this country and in Europe in a state of peace. And that really is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's one of the major reasons why many, many people from places like Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, these Middle Eastern, that's why they want to come to Europe and come to England. Why? Because the vast majority of people, when all comes to all, they actually simply want to live a peaceful life. Vast majority of people the world over. They don't want to live with chaos and fighting and violence. The vast majority of people just want to live a peaceful, quiet life. Peace matters so much to the vast majority of people on earth. And when in a country like ours we've got it, we often take it for granted and don't realise what it's like to live in under constant conflict and threat, as many people in the world do. Peace is so important. And it's not surprising, therefore, that peace is a big Bible subject. It's a big Bible subject. In fact, you actually find this subject of peace inferred right the way through the Bible from start to finish. But you find it specifically addressed, sometimes in shorter or longer passages, in 32 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. So the large majority of the Old Testament contains teaching and information and examples, etc., of this subject of peace. All but one of the New Testament books addresses it. So it is a big subject in the Bible, from start to finish. And if you like, one of what I might call one of the big verses of the New Testament about this subject is Paul being inspired to exhort Christians to make supplications and prayers and intercessions, and giving thanks should be made for all men, for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2. So we're to pray about this peace. We've tried to do that this morning. We're to see how valuable and important it is and what a good thing it is. So I want to speak to you this morning about this matter of peace. It's so important to us. And the first thing I want us to notice is that peace, this real peace, is in fact a provided peace. This peace is a provided peace. It comes to us. Look at this verse in the Bible. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Look, he says, it's peace I leave. It's peace I give. This real powerful peace that we're looking at this morning is a peace that is provided. And it's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ because He possesses it. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Where does it come from? Well, it comes right out of the heart of the Trinity itself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together eternally in the bonds of love and peace. There is nothing but total peace and complete harmony and unity in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are entirely at peace with one another. Always have been, always are, always will be. And that is why in the book of Romans, God is described as the God of peace. It's one of his great, amazing, and eternal characteristics. And the wonderful thing is this, that this great and loving God is willing to provide this peace for people like you and me. The peace that he enjoys in that wonderful, amazing, mysterious relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is willing to provide that peace that they enjoy with people like you and me. It's my peace, Jesus says. It's what I've brought with me in coming from heaven to earth. And I'm willing to provide my peace and leave it with you. And that's why the good news of the gospel is described when Peter went to speak to Cornelius. He goes to him with this good news. And it's all about, as he said to him, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He says to him, that's what we've come to tell you. It's what we're about. We're about preaching peace to people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to be realistic about this, because there is another verse in the book of Job that's very, very well known, one of the most well-known verses in the book of Job, and it says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. That's right. Any of you been in industry, you'll know what it means by the sparks flying upwards. Especially, I would imagine in Job's day, it was more to do when you were sharpening implements on flint and the sparks would fly. My experience of it is in the metals industry. When I left school and started work and went to college, I was involved in the furnace industry, melting metal. It's great fun, having all this molten stuff lying around on the floor around you. But it would always spark. You know, when you tapped out the furnace, as you tapped out the furnace, the metal would come rushing out. If it was a ferrous metal, and as it came out, the sparks would shoot out as well. Man's born to trouble, just like that. The verse is saying you can't avoid it. If you're going to tap out a furnace and fetch out the molten metal, you're going to get sparks. And so Job is saying, man's born to trouble. If you're going to live on this earth, you're going to get trouble. It's as sure as sparks fly, you're going to get trouble. So, there's a contradiction, is there here? Trouble on the one hand, peace on the other. No, it's not a contradiction. Because the point that Jesus is making, as he says to his disciples in the same conversation on the same night, he said, in this world you will have trouble. But you see, what I've come to is to provide you a peace in your troubles. That's what I've come to provide you with. I've come to provide you with a deep, solid, inner calm. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul wrote to Christian people around the Roman world, in almost every single case, he expressed this desire, grace and peace from God our Father be with you. That was his desire for the Christian people of his day, that they should know and enjoy and live in the experience of this wonderful peace that is provided by God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life is love, joy. You are quiet, aren't you? Peace. You can say it. Peace. And that reminds us of something in this day and age. And I've got to be careful what I say now, because this might impinge on some of you. So you can't get it through therapy and counselling. That's the point I want to make. Now, some of you may be therapists and counsellors, so I don't want you to think that I don't think that, you know, therapy and counselling is a complete and total waste of time. I know it isn't. But no matter how good a therapist you might be, no matter how good a counsellor you might go to, you ain't going to get this through counselling and therapy. Why not? Because it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. He says, "My peace I give to you." So if you haven't got it, how are you going to get it? The answer's simple. You ask him for it. You ask him for it. Have you asked him? "Lord, give me this peace that you promised to your disciples. This peace that you've promised to give them." I'm praying that the sun is going to go in and it's going to get cloudy again quickly. So you can see the rest of the verses. The reason I'm doing this morning is because I'm going to show you some verses from different parts of the Bible. When they put the screen up, we should have put it over there, shouldn't we? But never mind. This is a provided peace. And my question is, have you got it? Has it been provided to you? The second thing about this peace is, and we'll persevere, is that this is a powerful peace. It's a powerful peace. Look at this verse. We read it just only a few minutes ago. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is a powerful peace. It's effective in a person's life. Jesus said in the earlier verse, "It's not as the world gives do I give this peace." It's not like worldly peace. The problem with worldly peace is it comes and goes. But this peace is different. It's powerful. It's permanent. It's solid. It keeps the heart and mind steadfast and settled. What this peace is it's the experience. One of the commentators describes it as the experience of God's smile in the depths of your soul and mind, no matter what. No matter what. It's this experience of God's smile at all times on earth, and assures us that it is well with my soul when it comes to eternity. It's a powerful peace. And consequently, it's a peace that's not disturbed or destroyed by bad news. That's what happens in the world. Bad news destroys people's peace. Trying circumstances, a sudden worrying event, fear of some bad news. And what happens? Peace disappears. It evaporates. People can't sleep at night. They're all worried and anxious and upset. The world's peace can disappear in the heat of the moment. But this peace is solid and certain, persevering, powerful. The verse in Philippians was written to people who lived in a Roman garrison town at the time. So they would have been used to seeing lots of Roman soldiers around, guarding important places and important buildings and important people. And the Apostle Paul uses the same word. He's saying this peace of God is like a unit of soldiers camped around your heart and mind, keeping the peace that Jesus has given you safe in your heart and in your mind so that it can't be destroyed. The psalmist could say, the person who fears the Lord, it's a remarkable verse this in Psalm 112, he says, the person who fears the Lord will not be afraid. It's a contradiction, isn't it? The person who fears the Lord won't be afraid. What he means is this, the person who fears the Lord, as he goes on to explain to us, he says, will not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. Why not? Because his heart is steadfast, it's kept. It's garrisoned, it's guarded, it keeps the enemy at bay. It's like the battlements on a castle, when they built the castles in the old days, they built the battlements on the castle, why? To keep the enemy out. Jesus says, this peace that I give you, it keeps the enemy of doubt and fear and anxiety and despair, it keeps it out. So that even in the most disturbing, worrying, tough times, you can know this amazing, provided and powerful peace of God. I came into the what we call the ministry back in 1976, which will be 40 years ago this next year coming. And very quickly, when I was in, got into the ministry, the Reverend Harry Sutton, some of you will remember Harry Sutton, was the pastor at Bethel in the next church up the road to me, and Sidney Lawrence at Knighton, in just up the road in the other direction. They immediately got me into and started taking me on the first Monday morning of most months of the year to what was called the Westminster Fellowship, which was chaired by the famous grand old Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And recently there's a DVD come out on the life of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and I watched it just a little while ago. And one of the things that's said about him was when it came to his dying days and people were visiting him, he would say to them, don't pray for healing. Don't pray for healing because I'm ready to go. A peace that passes all understanding, guarding his heart and mind. I could remember another old saint in Cornwall by the name of Billy Bray. I think his family lived in Lostwithiel. And towards the end of his life, he went to visit. His daughter was living there with her family. And while he was there, he was taken ill. And they called a doctor. The doctor came to see him and examined him and said to him, well, I have to tell you, Mr. Bray, that I don't think you're long for this world. You're not long for this world. And Billy Bray's reaction to that was, glory! Glory! I'm going to meet my Heavenly Father, he said to the doctor. I'm going to meet my Heavenly Father. And then he said to the doctor, and can I tell him you're coming as well? And shortly after that, Billy Bray went to be with his Heavenly Father. This is a peace that's beyond natural, normal human understanding that keeps, garrisons, guards the heart and mind no matter what. It's a powerful peace. Now, I have no doubt, some of you I know, I've known you over the years, others of you I don't know, but I can say this, I think I can say it about you all, from you younger guys through to whoever's the oldest. And I've just got to be careful where I look in case I insult somebody. But whoever of you is the oldest, I think I can honestly say you've all had your problems and your troubles, your anxieties and your fears. And even if you happen to be one of those I can't use the word lucky, can I, in a church service? But, you know, even if you happen to be one of those who've never had problem, you will have. You will have. They will come. They will come. There's no question about it. But the question is this. When you had your troubles, think back for a moment, when you had your deepest anxieties, did you really know this peace? Did you have it then? And are you confident that you will have it through your next trouble and anxiety and difficulty? Do you know this powerful peace of God? Will you, like the doctor and like Billy Bray, will you have this peace when you're faced with eternity? You say, I don't know. Well, I think we can know, and we can know by knowing it now. That's the secret. To know we have this peace of God now, before we get there. And then we will have it then. This is a powerful peace. Can't actually see it now, but I'm going to put another verse up, and maybe if the clouds come over, you'll see it in a minute or two, because my next point I want to make is this, that this is a purchased peace. It's a purchased peace. And the verse I've chosen to illustrate, this is Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, which says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and dying for sinners. And it's explaining the reason Jesus was punished was in order to bring us peace. A price was paid to purchase this peace of God for us. Yes, I've said earlier, it's a free gift from the Lord to us. Yes, it's a free gift to us. But it was at the greatest possible cost to God, the Father. It cost the life of his dear Son to provide us with peace. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae and says to them, it is by him that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. This peace comes at unimaginable, enormous cost. You see, the great problem of the human race today is not Islamic State terrorists. It's not floods and earthquakes and famine and disease. It's the human race's fundamental enmity towards God. The fact that the human race as a whole says, we will live life how we want to live it. We don't actually want God interfering in our lives. We don't mind a bit of God at Christmas, because that's good fun and that's nice. We can enjoy that. But we don't want him ruling over our lives. We don't want this God. The human race is in rebellion against God. It's what the Bible calls in stark, simple language, sin. The rebellion, the rebellious fallen state of the human race. And so therefore, in order for human beings, for people to have the peace of God, we've got to start off by having peace with God. We're not going to have the peace of God until we're at peace with God. In other words, until we're in a peace treaty with God. And the wonderful good news at Christmas and of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that he came in order to provide us with this peace treaty with God, so that then we can know in our lives and experience the peace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ alone makes peace with God for us. We can't earn it. We can't produce it. We can't merit it. It's something he makes, a peace treaty with God for people like you and me. How do we get it? Well, we said earlier, we ask him for it. How do we come and ask him for it? Well, we trust him for it. We come and believe in him. We read in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's how you come into this peace treaty. And that's how you start to receive this peace of God. Jesus said back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in me, trust in me, rely upon me, have faith in me. A lady one day came to Jesus to be healed, and he healed her. And then what did he say to her? He said, go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And then he says, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's what happened to George Muller. That little house meeting. What happened? He came to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he discover? Peace with God. And the peace of God. That's what he discovered. It's a purchased peace by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can only be found through trusting him. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith, what do we have? When we're justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God. Peace with God. But it's being justified by faith. We have peace with God. All fits together. That's how it comes about. So the peace of God can only be known through having peace with God. The peace of God and peace with God can only be known through knowing him. You've got to know him. This great God who sent his Son to make peace with us and for us. The Apostle Peter in his second letter opens his second letter by saying this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace comes to you through knowing God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you trusted the Saviour for this peace of God and this peace with God? Have you trusted him? Put your faith in him for this wonderful peace of God. This provided peace, this powerful peace, this purchased peace. One last verse I want to show you, if you'll let me. And it's this. It's the fact that this is a practical peace. It's a practical peace. Just look at this verse in the New Testament. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. You see what Paul is saying to the Christians in Rome? He's saying this. He's saying, look, if you've got it, live it. That's what this verse says. If you've got it, live it. If you've got the peace of God, then as much as it's possible in your life, live it out. Live peaceably. With all men, with all people. As much as it can depend on you, as much as you're able to do this, then live in peace. Jesus said virtually exactly the same thing in the famous Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You could have translated it the peace livers. The people whose lives are characterized by this amazing peace. Blessed are they. And then notice what he says next. For they shall be called the sons of God. Why does he put those two things together? Being peacemakers and being sons of God. The reason is simply this. Because a peacemaker is somebody who bears the family likeness. God is the great peacemaker, and therefore His children should be peacemakers. His children should be peacemakers. It's the family trait. And therefore, this great peace of God is ought to be something that's seen in the life of everybody who professes to know God. You can't know God and then be a troublemaker. Doesn't make any sense. The reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died in order to produce this very practical effect. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus and he says, He himself, our Lord Jesus, He himself is our peace, who's made both one and broken down the middle wall of division. He's not talking about the middle wall of division between the sinner and God. He's talking about the middle wall of division that rises among people, particularly in that day between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there in Ephesians chapter 2, he's saying, look, God has made peace with you Jews. God has made peace with some of you Gentiles. So therefore, you lot ought to be at peace with one another. There was an amazing, remarkable evidence, demonstration of this back in the troubles in Northern Ireland some years ago in the Mays prison. Because there in the Mays prison, they've both got IRA prisoners and Protestant UDA prisoners, and when they were arrested and put in prison, of course, all they were interested in was the death of each other. They were murderous towards one another. But the wonderful thing is that some of them on both sides got saved while they were in the Mays prison. And then what happened? They sought permission for and started to hold joint prayer meetings and Bible studies. IRA men and UDA men. A middle wall of partition. Broken down. Peace made. It's practical. It's practical. It has its effect in people's lives. Christians should never be stirrers. You meet people and they're forever stirring it, aren't they? Christians should never be stirrers. Should never be troublemakers. If you're a Christian, you should be known for somebody who pours oil on the troubled waters. Somebody who brings peace into the workplace. We need to think about this among our families. One of the things I find so distressing is people who alienate their families. It just seems to me to be so crazy. Even from a selfish point of view, because you never know when you're going to need your family, do you? And yet over the years as a pastor in church, I've known parents who won't speak to their kids, kids who won't speak to their parents, and it's sad and awful and crazy. But it so often happens. And that's why Paul says, as much as possible as it rests with you, because it can't always be your fault. Sometimes people fall out with you and you can't do anything about it. But as much as it lies on your side, do everything you can to be peacemakers. It's this experience that Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be a ruling, reigning influence in your life. In other words, let it influence what you say to people. Let it influence the way you behave. Let it influence the way you do your work. Let it influence the way you act in your family. All in order to spread this amazing peace. Be a peacemaker for the people who don't know it yet. Christian people ought to be people who want others to know this peace with God and peace of God. To lead them into peace. You can't make it for them, but we can make things possible, shall we say, for them to come and experience this great peace. Think about it when you think about the Christmas service on the 20th that you're going to have here and tea afterwards. Think about it in this context. What are we doing it for? We're doing it for to bring people into peace with God. What a practical and valuable thing that is, isn't it? What worthwhile doing. That's what Christians ought to be about. Let it rule in our hearts. so that we don't have to give way to anxiety and despair and anger and disputes. But rather, let's live day by day, trusting and relying upon the Lord for this peace with God, so that we may know in the depths of our souls this peace of God, and then be able to be peacemakers for God. The peace of God is such a wonderful thing, so well worth celebrating.